Thank you, Brother Joe. Wasn't easy for him to sing that tonight, but I appreciate him doing that. And I'm thankful tonight that on the authority of the Word of God, heaven is not a figment of our imagination. Heaven is a real place, and I take great comfort in knowing that anyone that dies in Christ, as I said at the graveside yesterday at Brother Chalice's funeral, and I've said this many, many times, there's two ways a person can die. They can die in Christ, and heaven will be their home, or they can die lost in their sin. And I'm grateful tonight that when a person repents and believes the gospel, God saves them, and he secures them a place in heaven. What a joy to know, Brother Joe said his sister, he said, I remember when my sister got saved. And ladies and gentlemen, that makes all the difference in the world. And what a joy. What a joy. And open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. I've had a pretty interesting week, as you can imagine. But I say that because last night, my two things happened. And that's really where we're taking the sermon tonight. But two things happened. One was, of course, yesterday at the funeral, at the graveside service, I was talking with a gentleman, real nice man, super kind man, and was very appreciative, very thankful, you know, for the services and the message. And he even said to me, he says, Pastor, he said, if there was one man that could get me to come to a Baptist church and not a Catholic church, he said, it would be you. And I was like, well, you know, praise the Lord as far as for his word. And he made a statement to me, and he said that basically, preacher, he said, you know, the Catholic church and the Baptist church is about the same thing. And, you know, and I've learned over the years to, you know, number one, it's never good to get in an argument, right? It's never good to get in an argument over Scripture. But so I said to him, I said, you know, I'm grateful that as a believer, I said to him, and I've done this many, many times, Lord's opened the door. And I said, sir, I said, the thing is, I said, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I said, I'm going to heaven because when I was 16 years old, the lights went out in Georgia. Somebody grabbed Brother Stephen. This happened to us yesterday. But I said to him, I said, when I was, what's that? Yeah, open the windows. I don't think it's going to help, Joe, but I think it's still dark. But if not, we'll just have a word of prayer. Anybody die back there? But don't get up. Please don't get up. But I said to him, I said, you know, I said, sir, I'm thankful that I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because you can open the back doors, though. You can prop those back doors open. I said, I'm going to heaven because I repented of my sin, and I said, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and God saved me. God changed my life. And I said to him, and I said, you know, the joy also, I said, as a believer in Christ, I said, on the authority of the Bible, I said, I'm thankful that when Chalice drew his last breath, and he knew Chalice really well, friend of the family, I said, when Chalice drew his last breath, I said, he was ushered in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Absent from the body, the Bible declares, is to be present with the Lord. And I said, so for that, I'm grateful, I'm thankful. And he said, well, and I said, sir, I said, on the authority of the Bible, I said, there is no purgatory or limbo in the Bible. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, you're right. He said, and this is what he said, you're right. And he said that there's a lot of things that the Catholic Church teaches that isn't in the Bible. And I said, you know, I said, yeah. And we had a good conversation. And so that was one thing. And then last night, I received a message from my sister Kathy, and then my niece, Andea, or as we call her, Mush, is what we call her. But I understand the Creeks have some interesting names. One sister was Mutt. Was Mutt the one that passed away, Brother Joe? Wanda passed away. Her name was Poodle, yeah. So I have all kinds of crazy names. And I know a Poodle now. I know a Puddin'. I know a Mush. I know a Chewy. I know a lot of different names. But Winker, what did you say? Winker, wow. Paul. Well, I went to make a visit one time, and we got to the rehabilitation place, and I walked in. I said, "I'm here to see Jerry Cole," and they looked up one side and down the other, and said, "We do not have a Jerry Cole here." And so I left, and I called Amy, said my secretary. I said, "Jerry's not here," and I said, "Is her name Hallelujah? Let there be light." Some of you just woke up. I'm glad. But some of them, man, have that sleep apnea. As soon as that light goes out, you go down. But there's no Jerry Cole. And I said, "Is that a real name?" Because I've learned, long enough being Pastor Emmanuel, I've learned that a lot of you have, I know you by a name, but that's not your real name. And I don't know why you do that to me as your pastor. So Amy said, "No, that's ain't Jerry." So she calls Brother Joe, her dad, she calls Brother Joe, and he goes, "Yeah, her name's Geraldine." And we'll make a long story short. Maybe it was Marie that clarified it. She goes, "No, her name is Clara." If you figure that one out, I don't know. But hillbillies, man, we got all kinds of crazy names, and you never know. And how many of you know Miss Marie's name? How many of you know Miss Marie's first name? It ain't Marie, is it, right, Marie? No. It's Bill. No, I'm kidding. It's Julie. Is that right? Julie. Yeah. Yeah. So no matter what's on your birth certificate, just pick out a name you like. Brother Shirley, his real name is Albert. I have no idea where that come from. But back to my niece and my sister. And my niece is all troubled. My sister's all troubled. My sister texts me. She goes, "You need to call Mush. You need to text her, Andea." She said, "You need to text her." She's freaking out. You know, she's worried about us going to war with Russia, and she's scared, and she's wanting us all to move down the mountains and leave the city and move down the mountains, and we could survive and on all this kind of stuff. So I reached out to her. I said, "Andea," I said, "here's the thing." I said, "If you know Christ as your Savior," I said, "wherever God has you, wherever the will of God is for your life," I said, "for example," I said, "I'm in Metro Detroit." I said, "but I'm in Metro Detroit because that's God's will for my life." And I said, "I'm safer in Metro Detroit than I ever would be in the mountains outside of God's will." And you say, "Well, Pastor, what's the significance?" We live in a world, and this is where I'm going with tonight's message. We live in a country, we live in a world where a lot of people are scared to death. They're scared to death. They're scared of the election. They're scared of, Russia. You name it. They're scared. But yet, when I look in the Bible, the Lord Jesus speaks much into our fears. He speaks much into our anxieties. He speaks much into our, as far as our life. And I'm saying this, and I hope you hear my heart in this. You know my life. You know what's transpired in my life. And there's been some things that punched me in the stomach and scared me. I literally was scared. Didn't know what was going to happen, you know, and you know that. And I'm not going to bore you with that whole story. But my point being, when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 1, of course, John has been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he is... We're going to see, I love these verses because we're going to see that the Lord Jesus speaks in to John's fear. So in Revelation chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll just read two verses in this passage, verses 17 and 18. John has, you know, been called of God to, you know, write a letter and send it unto the seven churches of Asia Minor. And, you know, so he's going to do that. But you'll notice in verse 17, the Lord Jesus now appears to John. And notice what happens here. Revelation 1:17. "And when I saw him," he had seen the Lord Jesus. He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me," and I'm going to have you underline it, circle it when you sit down, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. I pray that you'll encourage the hearts of your people here tonight. We thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your promises. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching on this subject tonight, not simply right out of this verse. Fear not. You know, when the Bible tells us that when John sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, John even said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, I think it's fair to say that had that been you or I, we'd have probably done the same thing. Can you imagine being in the presence of the Holy One? Can you imagine being in the presence of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God? Can you imagine being in the presence of our Creator? So John was scared. He was fearful. To say he was scared to death, I think, is an honest and an accurate depiction of where he's at. Had you and I seen the vision, you would have fell down to your knees, no doubt, and I would have as well. Sometimes we can be fearful, and trust me, I say this, and I'm preaching it to me tonight. Sometimes we can be fearful. We can be fearful from past issues. You know, a lot of times things in our past, it can scare us, and we can, you know, even though, you know, the Lord has forgiven us of it, and even though God has restored us and God has given us grace and mercy, you know, sometimes in our own frailty, I think sometimes our past can cause us fear, cause us to have fear. Family issues, debt, divorce, you fill in the blank. A lot of things in our past can cause fear. But, you know, also sometimes we can have fear from present problems. Past issues, yes, but sometimes fear of present problems. I said it a moment ago, I'm 44 years old, and I don't know that I've ever seen a time in our nation where people are scared to death of this election. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, yes, I do believe, and I'm going to vote my biblical conscience, I'm going to vote that. But the point is, I hope we rest in this, and I hope we get a hold of this, and I am going to preach into it. I'm going to say some words in a coming weeks as the election gets nearer. But my point is, please rest in this. Jesus is still on the throne. Amen? He's still on the throne. And he's going to be God no matter who gets in office. He's still going to be God. And he's still, listen, friend, he's still going to be God whoever liveth to make intercession for his children. He's a God that we can come to in prayer. You say, Pastor, yeah, but are you fearful? I promise you, I'm not fearful. I really am not. I'm not worried about it. I mean, I know my heart who I want to get in there. But my point is, and you know, with the Supreme Court things, and that's another fear. Man, people are scared. The possible, you know, 3 Supreme Court justices could be appointed in the next 4, perhaps to 8 years at the most. But there's fearful of things in our present problems. Sometimes that causes fear. Health issues cause fear. Cancer diagnoses. Different things can cause fear. You know, another thing that can cause fear is future projections. Future projections. Hey, preacher, what do you mean by that? If we're not careful, we can project into our future. We can project fear into our future. That, you know, counselors say that a lot of people worry themselves to a frenzy, and they honestly worry themselves about things. Get this. Counselors prove this. Many times people worry themselves almost to death about things that have never happened and will never happen. They worry themselves to death. They worry about their future. If this happens, if that happens, don't project. Be careful in projecting fear into your future because you can. I don't know who it was, but it's true. What we focus on, we often become. Many will, the things, as I've said, they won't even happen. It's easy to project, thus resulting in all of the fear factors to rumble together, causing one to live with the saying, what if? What if? My little niece is scared to death. She is fearful. She messaged me. Of course, I messaged her last night two or three things, and she reached out to Leslie, and Leslie messaged her some things, and of course, she messaged me back this morning. She goes, my mom's blowing this out of proportion, and blah, 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 but she's scared. She wants the whole family to move down there, and as I think about that, we must go to God's Word to understand some things. It's interesting when you look in the New Testament, especially in the book of Matthew, there was two occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ had to speak into the lives and the hearts of his disciples and literally tell them to fear not. One time was a good thing. It was on the Mount Transfiguration where they saw Jesus in all of his glory. You remember that? And the disciples, a couple of disciples there were on that mountain. They wanted to build tabernacles and dwell in them and never come down from the mount. So they were fearful. And Jesus speaks into their fear even in the midst of a good thing. Sometimes the good things can cause fear. We don't want to miss the glory, right? We don't want to miss what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. It may be such a miraculous kind of event. But then there's another portion. That was in Matthew 17. When you look at Matthew 14, don't turn there. But if you were to look at Matthew 14, the story was the disciples. Remember, they're in a boat and a storm comes up. And man, they're scared. They're fearful for their life. Only then to see somebody walking on the water. It's Jesus. We know he's Jesus. But the disciples said, oh, wow, it's a ghost is what they were saying. And Jesus is like, no, it's not a ghost. Don't fear. Right? So Jesus speaks into our fears. He tells them, it is I, be not afraid. When Jesus said, it is I, he was literally saying, I am. Now, to the Jewish heart and mind, those boys would have understood who that was. It was a reference back to the Old Testament when Moses was standing at the burning bush and he says to the Lord, he said, you know, you want me to rule these people? You want me to lead these people? Who do I say to this people? Who do I tell them sent me? And remember what Jehovah God said? Moses, tell them I am has sent you. That's why when you come to the New Testament, one of the reasons the Jews got so infuriated with Christ on a regular basis was they would hear Jesus make statements like this. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when Jesus was saying, I am, that was literally a title of Jehovah God. You know, sometimes people say, man, these lights are going to go again. But some, if lights go again, reach over to your neighbor and grab their hand and we'll sing something. But anyway, Jesus often would speak into their fears. He would speak into their anxieties. Be not afraid, he would tell them. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. So often he would say, I am, as a reference to the Jehovah God. And that's why the Jews, that was another reason why they hated him. But Jesus, often in our good times, maybe even in our bad times, he'll speak into our fears like he did the disciples. But here in our text, and if you want to write these down, it may help you. In our text tonight, Jesus gives us three reasons to fear not. And it's right out of these two verses. Jesus says, first of all, fear not. Do not fear. And I hope this encourages us tonight. Do not fear, number one, because Jesus owns time. Do not fear because Jesus owns time. In verse 17, Jesus says, fear not, lessons. I am the first, I am the last. Look at that. I am the first and the last. You look now in verse, back up in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, which is present tense Christ, present tense Savior, Jesus says there, which was past and which is to come future. I'm the Almighty. I'm God. I was in the beginning. I'll be in the end. You know, I love to look at other portions of scripture. For time, we won't. But if you were to go to 1 John chapter 1, John says that which was from the beginning. You go to Philippians chapter 1. He that had begun a good work in you, right? The beginning of it. So when you look at your life, think of me for a moment, and I hope this encourages you. In the context of Christ, that he owns time, Jesus Christ was there the day you were born. He knew you were going to be born. Do you realize it didn't catch Jesus by surprise that you were born? It didn't. It didn't catch you by surprise. Matter of fact, David said in the Psalms, "I'll praise you, Lord, because I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made." Psalm 139. Tremendous psalm. Psalm 119, Psalm 139, tremendous psalms to read that really shout about how amazing and how wonderful of a Savior Jesus Christ the Lord is. Isaiah 44, verse 6, the last sentence of Isaiah 44, 6 says, "And beside me," Jesus says, "beside me there is no God." Jesus was from the beginning, he'll be in the ending. He said, "I'm first." When you were born, think about this. The day you were born again, Jesus was there. He was with you the first day you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. And I'm thankful to God this week that Jesus Christ was not only there the first day when I gave my life to Christ in salvation. Sweet friend, he'll be with me in my last day on this earth. Did you hear that? He'll be with me in my last day on this earth. That's why there's a passage of Scripture that says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord." I love this. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, you and I know what a saint is. A saint is just someone who has repented and believed the gospel to the saving of their soul. That's what Jesus done in your life. He separated you. He declared you righteous. He declared you not guilty. Not because you didn't commit the sin. No, he declared you not guilty because God took the blood of his son and applied it to your life. The big word is imputed it into your bank account. What a great God. What an amazing God, friend. He's an amazing Savior. So John tells us, 1 John tells us, Philippians 1 tells us, Jesus says, I was with you in your first day, salvation, and I'll be with you in the last day when you have your glorification. What a great God he is. And so he says, "Fear not, because I'm the one that owns time." Interesting, when you look at the book of Job, right, you write the reference down. Job 38:4, Jesus says to Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he asked Job to answer that question. Where were you? Jesus says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Of course, you know the answer to that. Job wasn't even in existence. Neither were you and I. But the point is, Jesus is saying, "Job, I was in the beginning. I'll be in the ending. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'm the God. I'm the Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come." What a great God, friend. And we can fear not tonight because Jesus, he owns time. Secondly, we do not have to fear. Fear not because Jesus owns life. I love this one. Fear not because Jesus owns life. Look at the beginning of verse 18. "I am he that liveth," but notice these next three words, "and was dead." I am he that liveth and was dead. The phrase "and was dead," you and I understand this. It's literally an indication of when Jesus Christ became sin for us, right? Jesus, he didn't sin, but in order to forgive you of your sins, in order for salvation to be possible for you and I, Jesus Christ had to become sin for you and I. And Jesus says, "I'm he that liveth, and oh, by the way, I was dead." You know, there are some that say that Jesus, he didn't really die, that it was just some kind of a soul sleep when there on the cross. Listen, friend, on the authority of the Word of God, that's a lie. That's nonsense teachings. On the authority of the Bible says Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He died. "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became sin for us and died as the atonement for our sin. You and I should have, I love this, you and I should have a testimony of life. Think about that for a moment. Jesus said there, I'm he that liveth and was dead, I live. Jesus said, I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. And because we are to have a testimony of life, think of me by three thoughts under that. Number one, we should have a testimony, letter A, we should have a testimony of abundant life in our testimony. Jesus, when he saved you, friend, he literally, on the authority of Scripture, you can read about in Ephesians, you can read about in Colossians. When Jesus saved you, he took you from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians chapter 1. And Jesus literally born you again into his family and kingdom. And because of that, he said in another passage, he didn't just come to give us life, he came to give us life more abundantly. Not just life, life more abundantly. He's a great God. So our testimony, our life should be a testimony of abundant life. But second of all, letter B, our life should be a testimony of a joyful life. A joyful life. Nehemiah said, it's in the book of Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, remember that story? When they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, they were facing, I think it's chapter 8, verse 10. But when they were, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, when they were building that wall, of course, they had battles. Sanballat was an enemy. Tobiah was an enemy. I mean, they had all kinds of enemies. But yet Nehemiah made a statement, and he said, the joy of the Lord to the workers. Remember this? He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The word strength there, it's interesting. Strength, it carries a picture of kind of a dwelling place, if you will, or it's kind of a strong tower. It's where we can run for safety. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you have a testimony tonight of joy? Is Jesus Christ, because he was dead, but he's alive forevermore, he saved you if you've been born again. Do you have a testimony of joy? You say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I haven't really had much joy lately. Listen, honestly, just in my own life, we have to be careful, because there's a lot of things that can kind of rob us of our joy, and circumstances sometimes can creep into our life, and man, it can get you down, it can get you discouraged. But I pray to God that we now can look at these two verses, very simple but profound verses, and say, wait a minute. There's no need for me to be down. There's no need for me to just be discouraged. Although it happens, yes, it does happen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul told the church of Philippi, which is a book, literally, if you were to give a theme to the book of Philippians, it's the theme joy. That's the theme of it. Brother Jeff Fain said it's the New Testament. It's God's psychology book, if you will. It helps our psyche. It helps our attitudes. It helps our, as far as in our life. It's a joyful life. It's an abundant life. And I love this third one. Because the Lord Jesus Christ owns life, and we're to fear not, our life should be a testimony of a transformed life. A transformed life. The word transformed is like the word metamorphosis. Change, it means a change from that's happening, not from the outside in. It's a change that's happening from the inside out. And ladies and gentlemen, that's when real change happens. If a person trusts Christ as their Savior on the authority of Scripture, not preacher's opinion, not teacher's opinion, on the authority of the Bible, God will change you. God will change you as a believer in Christ. He'll change you. You say, yeah, but Pastor, why does he need to change me? Here's why. Because his goal for your life and my life, I hope you're hearing this statement. His goal for your life and His goal for my life is to make us look more like Jesus. Literally, the Bible says, to conform us into the image of His dear Son. Tina sings a song, "The Potter Knows the Clay." And the Lord Jesus, often in our life, He uses, and He does. Sometimes the Lord uses trials to conform us, to mold us like the potter does the clay, to mold us into His image, to mold us and make us into the image of His dear Son. You say, "Preacher, why does He use trials tonight?" I think of tonight, Brother Paul Chappell. Many of you know who Brother Paul Chappell is. He and his family are going through a horrible trial tonight. He pastors in California. He's of course, the head there of the West Coast Baptist Bible College. He's a good man. He's a godly man. And his little grandson fell and cracked his skull in so much that they rushed him by air. They took him to another hospital, did surgery on him, and they had to wire his skull back on, and as far as fuse it back together there. But so they don't know what's going to happen. You know, but here's what's amazing. I love Brother Chappell. When I saw the picture on Twitter, and Brother Chappell said he's looking out his grandson's window of his hospital, and he said his prayer was that the Lord Jesus Christ would raise his grandson up, if it was His will, that God would raise him up and make him a tremendous soul winner for the Lord Jesus. Think about it for a moment. What a testimony that little boy is going to have if the Lord sees fit to heal him and raise him up, if God sees fit to do that. What a testimony he's going to have. What a testimony his mom and dad are going to be able to share about how, hey, listen to how God blessed. Listen to how God transformed our lives. The Lord used a brain injury to transform this. The Lord used, you could fill in the blank. The Lord used cancer to transform. The Lord used another dear friend, Jeremy Scott. Jeremy Scott, some of you may know Jeremy, but Jeremy, his wife, he pastored a church in another state, and Jeremy's wife just a couple weeks back went in for just a simple ultrasound. They did an ultrasound on her stomach, and they realized they had to rush her into emergency surgery the same day because she had a tumor the size of a softball in her colon. Pretty sure it was cancer. And you said, "Pastor, yeah, but how can Jesus get glory in that kind of stuff?" Let me tell you how. And this, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I really sincerely mean this from the bottom of my heart. Let me tell you how Jesus can get glory out of that. Because He's God. And Jesus, who is God, He can take our awful situations and He can infuse us with His grace and His mercy to be able to handle that. And He can use it to then, we can then cry and say, "To God be the glory. Great things He hath done." He's an amazing Savior. Our life should be a testimony of a joyful life. Our life should be a testimony of an abundant life. But our lives, and I pray you hear this, our lives indeed should be a testimony that we have been transformed by the power of God. This is good. And we look more like Jesus today than we did when He first saved us years ago. That's His goal for your life. That's His goal for my life. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, trials aren't easy." Can I get a witness in the building? You're right. Trials aren't, they're not easy. The Bible says that they're grievous at first. That they're hard. And I wouldn't wish a trial on anyone. But would to God that you and I understand, and this may help you tonight, we have a God in Jesus. Look up here for a minute. We have a God, a Savior in Jesus that knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, I just wish He would let me in on it." Well, listen. Jesus says that the just, literally the justified ones, the just shall do what? Walk by faith. Trusting Him by faith. So yeah, but isn't faith some blind shot in the dark? No. That's not faith. That's not a definition of faith. Faith is being able to stand like you're standing on concrete tonight. The Bible says it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's literally, it's like faith is a spiritual, this is good, it's a spiritual concrete that we build our lives upon. Based on, listen friend, faith is not some shot, wild shot in the dark. No, it is a spiritual concrete beneath our feet. Based on, we build our lives on it, based on the evidence of God's word, based on the fact that Jesus Christ knows what he's doing, based on the fact of the very character and the very nature of the Savior that you trusted. He's an amazing God. And our lives should be, they should be a picture that they indeed have, our lives have been transformed by the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous Savior we have in Christ. Lastly, do not fret. Fear not. He owns life. He owns time. Last of all, he owns death. He owns death. We see in this passage of Scripture, you'll notice that we've probably perhaps already read this already, but it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, when you read that, that ought to strike your curiosity. He lived, he died, he lives again. That's unusual. You hear someone living, you hear someone dying, but you don't hear of people alive again, right? And I know sometimes they say, oh man, this person died on the operating table and we brought him back to life. Well, no, if they died, literally died, you wouldn't have brought them back. If they literally died. Yes, the heart might have stopped, and yes, they CPR and resuscitated them, but the real understanding of what death is, the separation of the soul from the body, Jesus, friend, he was alive, he died, and he's alive again. Jesus indeed says, don't fear. Fear not, because I own death. Go to 1 Peter and we'll finish this up. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to tackle a passage that can sometimes be a difficult portion of Scripture. But I want to give you what I believe to be the understanding of the text. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Revelation made a statement in verse 18. That Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and death. I have the keys. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18, we'll read down through verse 20. The Bible says, for Christ also, 1 Peter 3 verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, to which we say, praise the Lord. Amen? Once suffered for sins. Just on the little side note here, this is another reason that I, on the authority of the Word of God, a person who has been truly born again, this is another proof that you and I cannot lose our salvation. Because if you and I could lose our, listen friend, if you and I could lose our salvation, Jesus would have to die on a cross again. It's not going to happen. And the reason it isn't going to happen, because the Bible declares, once suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and I. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and I, sinners, wicked, ungodly, hell-bound, hell-deserving. You say, easy on the adjectives, preacher. No, that's who we were. Wretched, hell-bound, depraved, ungodly, sinners. Jesus, the just, for the unjust. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 19. This sometimes can be a tough verse, but I'm going to give you my thoughts on it. By which also he went, Jesus, and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, with once the long-suffering of God walked in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, verse 19. The Bible says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. There's three thoughts on this. So here's kind of the thoughts. Here's kind of three questions that I want to pose to you. Number one, when did Jesus preach or proclaim to the spirits in prison? Number two, who were the spirits in prison? And number three, what was the message he proclaimed to the spirits in prison? You said, Bridge, that's three pretty tough questions. Well, I'm glad to tell you, I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm glad you asked those questions, because here's a thought. Jesus didn't tell us any of that. Here's some speculation. There are those that say, well, some believe that it was Jesus in his pre-incarnate time that he went and preached in the days of Noah, maybe. The second thought is, there are some that believe that he, Jesus, went while he was in the grave. Jesus, here it is, here's some belief, that Jesus went to a place called purgatory and gave a second chance. There's not a chance that that's true. There is no purgatory in the Bible. There is no limbo in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I told that gentleman I was talking to yesterday, I said, listen, I said, purgatory and limbo, I said, you know when that started? It started in the Dark Ages. That's when that started. It started in the Dark Ages, and the priest would go around the people because they needed more money. They would go around the people whose loved ones had died, and they would say, hey, if you give alms, I'll pray for your loved one that's died, that they'll be able to get out of purgatory and head on up to heaven or limbo. I'll pray for you. So that's where that all got started. And so we know that's not what this means. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. Once you die, you are sealed, if you will, for eternity. Lost or saved, heaven or hell, in or out, just, unjust. So what did Jesus do? Here's what I believe. I believe on the night before his resurrection, Jesus went indeed to the spirits in prison, not to proclaim a gospel of the second chance. I believe he went to make a statement. I believe he told those that had not believed, that had been looking forward, believing a Messiah would come. I believe that Jesus went and said, listen, in the morning, I'm breaking out of here. And I want you to understand that you will reap. You will reap your just reward because you did not believe in the prophecy, because you did not believe I had come, because you did not believe I was coming, and you never would believe I was going to get up from the grave. But I'm telling you, Jesus, perhaps says, tomorrow I'm getting up. And when I do get up, I'm getting out of here. But when I do get up and I get out of here, I'm taking the keys with me. You say, preacher, why do you truly believe that? Well, because if you were to look, just my opinion, if you were to look in another portion of Luke 16, what did Abraham do when the rich man died? What did Abraham do? Abraham said to the rich man, remember what he said? Basically he said, hey, it's too late. You received good things in your lifetime, the beggar, bad things, but now you're tormented in this flame. There's no getting out. The good news is, if you have Jesus Christ, your Savior, you and I escape hell. You and I escape the flames and the torment and all of that. We escape that because of Jesus Christ. So we're here tonight to tell you, fear not, because Jesus, he owns life, he owns time, he owns death. And I heard one preacher say, think about it for a moment, that the devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house. Jesus took it. He took them away. He took the power. He took the sting out of death. He delivered us from the wrath to come. What a glorious God. Fear not. You see, I have a pastor, I get so uneasy. I get so anxious. Well, grab a hold. Honestly, truly, grab a hold of a promise of God and hold on to that promise.
Hold on to a verse that God gave me a couple of weeks before I even went through this last trial. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The Lord gave me that promise. Man, I held on to that promise. I promise you, and I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I just want you to hear my heart. When I was laying on the gurney in the operating room, and they're getting ready to operate on this right eye, that retina detached, I'm laying on that gurney. I promise you, I'm laying on that gurney, Brother Joe, and I'm quoting that verse over and over and over. What time I'm afraid. I'm saying out loud, just kind of quietly. What time am I afraid? I'll trust in thee. What time am I afraid? I'll trust in thee. And I prayed for some family members and things. You said, Pastor, yeah, but why would you keep repeating that verse? I'll tell you why I repeated that verse over and over and prayed that verse over and over and over. Because I needed that verse over and over and over. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're not exempt from fear. We're not exempt from trial. But we do not have to fear as a hopeless, helpless individual. We can give it to him. We can rest in him. We can rely on him. And he'll be our sustainer. Would to God that we all understand that he is a wonderful Savior. Now, if you're here tonight, though, and you do not have Christ your Savior, sweet friend, I hope you are scared to death. Because if you die lost without Jesus, there is a hell beneath your feet that you will go to. So you do need to fear. There needs to be a reverential fear of what the fact that Jesus says that if you don't repent, you'll perish. So tonight, if you're here watching the internet and you never trusted Jesus, I encourage you to repent right now. Call upon God to be your Savior and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. You say, Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm just, to be honest, I'm just kind of fearful. Well, I'm going to encourage you right where you are to just maybe right there in the quietness of your heart, just pray and say, Lord, I want to claim your promises. I want to rest in the fact that you conquered death, hell, and the grave. I want to rest in the fact, God, that you are the author of life. You're the sustainer of life. You own life. You own death. And I want to rest in you. Let's all stand, please, for invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you will respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray. Whatever you need to do, we give you an opportunity. What's the number, Brother Brian? 305. You come as we sing. Hymn number 305.